So we're going to continue in the series that I am doing. I know this is kind of weird that you have different speakers and so kind of coming in and out and everyone's doing something a little bit different, but hopefully every time we open God's Word, it doesn't matter. God's using that to speak at the right time and the right place for each of us. And so I'm going to continue in the series that is the long name is the most misused, misquoted, out of context verses Christians use and abuse, or rightly dividing your and emphasize your copy of God's Word, because the idea is that we all should be going to God's Word and making sure that we rightly divide God's Word and that we understand what God is trying to say to us through Scripture and that we don't take it out of context. And anybody can do this. We all take it out of context. Anybody can study it to try to make sure that we don't. And hopefully by going through this, it encourages you and shows you it's not rocket science. It's just something we should do with everything, but most importantly, God's Word. I've seen this, you may have seen this in a couple of different nurseries, in different nurseries I've been to. Sometimes they put this verse up on the wall, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That is scripture, but that's not used the way that the nursery's using it. And I think it's okay, I think it's funny, but I am a little concerned that maybe we start doing that in a way that we think is funny and we start just throwing God's Word around. So I'm not condemning it necessarily, but we just need to be careful. We need to be careful because Satan loves to take God's Word and to twist it. And he's done it very overtly in a way that we see in Scripture, but he does it, I believe, in our lives covertly as well. But overtly, we know that Satan took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And then he says, he quotes Scripture. This is from Luke chapter 4. He said, it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And he quotes it correctly. I mean, he quotes it accurately. But he's taking a psalm, Psalm 91, which is about a general sense of protection, those who find their refuge in the Lord, that he will protect them, and applying it to a specific point in time and saying that if you do this reckless, irresponsible act, God still has to do this and still has to follow through with this and save you. That's not what Psalm 91 is about. But when you read it, it sounds, well, he quoted it right, so shouldn't it be right? Well, no. Just because we quote it correctly and we quote it out of context and use it for our purposes is insidious. It is wrong. It is sinful. And we need to be very careful for ourselves. The passage that I'm going to look at this morning is used both in the church and outside the church as far as out of context. The idea behind it, this is part of the insidious part as well. Some of how people use this verse I'm about to show you is correct to a degree. And that's what makes it so difficult, because it's not all wrong in how people use it, but half wrong is really wrong, and we want to make sure that we use it correctly. And that's this verse here. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Jesus said this, we need to not judge. And people may know outside the church, you know, John 3:16, and may know the reference, may not know the verse, but they know the reference, they hear that, but they know this verse. This is the verse that people know. They know somewhere I've heard that Jesus said, or the Bible says at least, judge not, lest ye be judged. And so you should not be judging. So the title for my sermon is Judge Not. That's what it says. Why not? Why shouldn't we judge? Why is Jesus saying don't judge? What is the point of the passage of Scripture that he's talking about? When we look at this verse, maybe in some ways, in some circumstances, some situations, you may like this verse because people may be judging you. People may be saying something about you. I don't know if you've ever had somebody say something bad about you and judge you. You may like that. But he also says, this is the rest of the scripture. We're going to read this in context here. This is the next verse after that. And we're going to read just a couple of verses here. We're going to read the immediate context, and we're going to look at broader context and then even broader context still. So I think it's extremely important. So the next verse says, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged." So he's talking about judgment still. "And with measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Verse 3, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! For remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And then he says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, or cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample from under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." So that's the context. That's the immediate context. So there is some kind of judgment that is going, being using judgment or judge not or using judgment. And so we're going to be talking about what that looks like. So let me ask you this. Have you ever been judged by someone? I think if I ask that, I'm just asking that because I know we all have. People have, looked at us and not known our story, not known our situation, and have made some kind of conclusion based upon that. Maybe you've been criticized for being a little different than the people around you, or maybe doing something different than everybody else, and people judge you over that. Maybe you've been treated unfairly. They've judged you, criticized you, but they didn't know your particular situation and the history and how you got to this point. And so when we look at this verse, we go, yeah, judge not. The Bible says it, so get off my case. Don't judge me. We don't want people to judge us. This is kind of the mantra today, especially in our culture, is don't judge me. Don't judge me. See that all over the internet. Don't judge me. People say, don't judge me. You shouldn't judge me. The Bible says, don't judge me. I'm getting kind of tired of hearing that, but it is scripture. But when we think about not being judged, really when people are saying that, they don't want to be held accountable. They don't want to be held to a standard, at least their standard that they think others are putting on them. They want to live up to their own standard. And so it's easy to say, don't judge, so that I can live up to the standard that I want to live up to. It's ironic that somebody would say with vehemence, don't judge me. Why is that ironic? Are they not making a judgmental statement in that statement? You are bad. You are horrible. All you bad people who are judgmental, y'all are terrible. That is a huge judgmental statement. And it's because we're not trying to live up to a standard that's outside of ourselves. It's a standard that I put upon myself, and I put maybe a different standard upon you. And that's hypocrisy, and that's what Jesus is going to be explaining in this passage and then the surrounding passages. I heard a story about a child in a Sunday school class, and he had drawn a picture of everybody in the Sunday school class. And so the teacher said, could you explain what's going on here? Everybody's doing something a little bit different, and they're just kind of standing there. And he says, this is a little Billy. Billy says, well, Tommy, he's always talking, doesn't listen to the teacher. And Billy or Sam over here, he's always chasing the girls. And went through all the different people, all the things that they're doing wrong. And there's one picture of him there. And so the teacher says, what are you doing? And he says, I'm just standing there minding my own business. I'm not judging you. I'm not doing anything wrong. Everybody else is doing something wrong. We think for ourselves, everybody else is doing something wrong. I'm trying, and I know I'm not perfect. Everybody's not perfect, but I'm pretty good. I mean, I try hard. I when I look around, I'm not as bad as everyone else, and I'm not as judgmental as everybody else. And so I'm doing pretty good. I believe that we all are judgmental. We all judge at different times. And sometimes it's very, very appropriate. We're going to talk about what that looks like. But you're judging me right now. I know you are. I do the same thing. You're judging about, am I funny or not? Is his clothes look okay? Is his voice too high or too low? Or is he talk too fast? Or, I like this guy or not like this guy. Is he going to really get into the Bible yet? Or all these different things. You got different questions in your mind that you're thinking, and I think the same thing when I'm listening to a speaker. We almost can't help it. There's some kind of judgment that's going on. That's not necessarily bad. And a lot of times, it's a judgment on something that's my preference, something I like or dislike. But it's easy to move into a judgmental heart and attitude, isn't it? So there's another quote I'm going to share with you. I just like this quote because it fits within this context. Steve Martin. Y'all know Steve Martin, the comic, the comedian. Let me read it to make sure I get it to you, give it to you right. He says, never judge a man unless you've walked a mile in his shoes. Then you'll be a mile away and you'll have his shoes. That's not what I'm encouraging us to do. But it's still funny. And it's funny when we talk about it in that way. But it is not a humorous issue when it is occurring to me. Or it is definitely not humorous when we're taking God's word out of context and using it in a horrible way. It is not good when people are saying that there's no real standard. It's just whatever my standard is. There's no absolutes. There's no higher authority. There's no authority that says this is right and this is wrong. Today, it seems like the whole idea is tolerance and diversity. That's the top goal. Not holiness, not conformity to Christ. That's not the top goal. The top goal is tolerance. If you are tolerant, then that's the highest good. And you got to tolerate diversity. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what religion you have. As long as you're sincere, as long as you're not hurting other people, which, again, is an ironic statement, there is some kind of value that's there. But when pushed in an argument, sometimes people have a difficult time when they try to explain this idea of this mushy morals that are out there. In fact, Dr. James Dobson, probably you're familiar with him, he was discussing moral relativism on a radio program, and he had a caller that he was talking with, and he was trying to discuss absolute right and wrong, and he couldn't really get the man to fully understand what he was trying to say. So he finally got frustrated enough. He said, well, let me ask you this question. The question is, if I were to stand here before you and deliberately murder a 2-year-old child right in front of your eyes, is that right or wrong? When you hear this answer, you understand that this person got pushed into a corner and said something extremely scary and sad. I wouldn't particularly like what you had done, and I wouldn't necessarily agree with what you had done, but I couldn't absolutely say that it was wrong for you to do it. At least he's honest of where his philosophy had taken him. It got him to a point where he realized, I can't say anything's wrong. I mean, I may think it's wrong, but I have no outside, no higher authority. There's no absolutes out there. That's the conclusion. And I believe that's the conclusion that many people live by to a degree in their life. They just don't fully verbalize it out loud that way. But this person was forced into that. The goal is acceptance, tolerance, diversity, whatever you believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. It's okay. So, if you say something about that, people will quote this verse and say, judge not. You can't say that what I'm saying is wrong. You can't say what I believe is wrong. You can't say that it's wrong to kill a 2-year-old child. You can't say that. Judge not. The Bible says, judge not, lest ye be judged. Let's pray. I'm going to get into this. This is the context I'm going to get into of where this verse comes, and it's in the Sermon on the Mount. But before we get in the sermon, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we do want to be men and women who rightly divide your word, but more importantly, that after we do that, the point of that is that we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, that we live this out in such a way that we see people the way you see people, that we treat people the way you treat people, and that we are not judgmental in the way that I believe this passage is pointing us to, but that we are good judges of what is right and wrong in our own life, and that we're able to come alongside others and encourage them in a life of holiness and obedience to you. That's hard. That's challenging. And we do it many times in a hypocritical way, the exact opposite of that. I ask that this time would be a time that you speak to our hearts to show us where we've failed and show us what we need in our own life to be more like your Son in handling and loving people, even our enemies. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So as I mentioned, this passage that we're looking at, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, or the homily on the hill, as some people call it. This is where Jesus is speaking, and he has a series of things that he's teaching. And so it begins in chapter 5, and he's talking about, and talking to, and specifically, a lot about hypocrisy. But he's also talking about what it, kind of a broad idea, is what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. If you're in the kingdom, you want to understand the kingdom, this is what kingdom living looks like, as opposed to the earthly kingdom, earthly way of living. And he contrasts those two in many ways. But he says that there's a hypocrisy that goes on when people are trying to straddle that and talk about religious living and talk about what it's supposed to look like on the outside. And this is what he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," who were considered the most righteous all the time. This is sort of a kind of a sideways dig or kind of a wink wink that the scribes and Pharisees, they're making themselves out to be the most righteous, and we've got it all figured out. We know how you're supposed to live, and we're going to tell you how to live, and you're going to try to live up to our standard. And they keep pointing out, you guys still aren't, but you can work on it. Maybe someday you can be like me. And Jesus is saying, yeah, you got to be like them and even more than them. He's pointing this out to them, and you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven unless you do. Obviously, the righteousness that Jesus is talking about is his righteousness, is his perfection, but he's pointing out you're not living up to their standard, and I'm telling you, getting to heaven, it's even in their standard. It's got to even be above their standard. They're hypocritical, and they're leading people down a path of destruction away from the kingdom. They are leading people to do something and to believe something and to act upon things in a religious way and try to be like somebody rather than letting Christ transform them and give them his righteousness. So this is the context. This is Matthew chapter 5. Chapter 6, this is important. I think this will help us kind of flowing into chapter 7. Jesus says, do not do charitable deeds. Do not do charitable deeds. Take that context, like the hypocrites do. He's not saying don't do charitable deeds, obviously. He's saying don't do charitable deeds like the hypocrites do. Don't pray like the hypocrites do. Don't fast like the hypocrites do. We understand he's contrasting. He's not saying don't do charitable deeds and don't pray and don't fast. But he's saying, don't do it as the hypocrites do. So then when we get to our chapter, I think he's in the same vein. He's, don't judge as the hypocrites do. That makes sense. It seems to flow with what he's talking about. And he kind of takes this whole idea of the righteous scribes and Pharisees are judging people, and they're doing it in a hypocritical way. They're doing all this religious stuff in a hypocritical way. Don't do it like that. Do not judge. And then he says, in verse 6, we'll skip a few verses. He says, I want you to use judgment. I want you to judge something. So in verse 1, don't judge. Verse 6, judge. He said, don't give what is holy to the dogs nor cast your pearls before swine. There's a judgment. I've got to decide who the dogs and hogs are, right? There's a judgment there. So it can't be There's no way Jesus is schizophrenic and crazy and saying, don't judge. And by the way, I need you to judge who you're going to continue to lay the pearl, the great price, the gospel, the good word, the good message, all these things before people that are just completely rejecting it and you're wasting your time with that. There's a judgment call that's involved with that. So just in the immediate context, we know that it can't be just the fact that Jesus is saying, don't judge, and then we have this blanket judgment, and we can't say, this is right, this is wrong, somebody's doing something wrong or not. Later in this same chapter, chapter 7, same context, beware of false prophets. There's a judgment call, right? There's a judgment call. Who come to you in sheep's clothing? But invariably, they are ravenous wolves. And he says, you'll know them by their fruits. Well, there's a judgment call, isn't it? A few verses later, he says, you're going to know them by their fruits. We're looking at somebody, and we evaluate their fruits, and we make a judgment call. Is this a false prophet or not? Is it a false teacher or not? Same chapter, same paragraph just about, same almost breath Jesus is using the idea that we need to use good judgment. Well, let's look at other scriptures, kind of broaden our context a little bit. I just picked a few. We talked about some of these. That's why I can go through some of these. Galatians chapter 6 said, we have some people who are in sin. You're going to have to come alongside somebody who's in sin and help them. You who are spiritual, you're going to have to restore that person, katar tidzo that person. There's a judgment call when you see somebody that's in sin, you come alongside them. He says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass or sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I'm going to move on because we're going to go through some of these pretty quickly, but these give you the idea of scripture of there is certain appropriate times for judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this is a church that is pretty proud of their tolerance. This is a church that is pretty proud of their diversity. This is a church that is saying we are exhibiting grace because we have a young man and he's decided to start sleeping with his father's wife, and we're okay with that because we're being diverse, we're being accepting, we're being tolerant. And this is Paul's response. I write to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or reviler or drunkard or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. A little bit later, therefore, put away yourselves the evil person. There's a judgment call. He's saying, you're crazy if you think that's what I meant when I came here. And I said, you need to be loving and caring. And the idea of being tolerant is a good thing. But when you take it to this extreme and tolerate sin and say it's not a big deal, and we're being gracious and tolerant, he said, no. If people are going to keep thumbing their nose at God, people are going to continue down a rebellious path. People are going to continue to take God's name and live in such a way that drags his name through the mud. No, make a judgment call there. Move on. So that's strong words of judgment. Ephesians 5 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. There is strong statement of judgment. Romans 16 says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. I could keep going on and on, but Jesus says here, he said, do not judge according to appearance, but do judge with righteous judgment. So he is making a distinction for us right here. We understand that there is a certain kind of judgment he does not want us to do, and a certain kind of judgment he does want to do. And we got to discern what that looks like. And I believe when we look at this passage, that's important. What is he meaning? What kind of judgment is he meaning? I believe that many Christians, if somebody came to a Christian and said, Scripture says, do not judge, lest you be judged. In a particular situation, we may say, well, that's not exactly what that means. And the person say, well, what does it mean? I would guess that sometimes we start taking stabs. I don't know exactly, but I think it means, well, I know it doesn't mean that. That's all I know it means. It doesn't mean that. We're not sure. Well, I want to help us so we know what it does mean, or at least try to understand what it does mean so that we can respond with an understanding of God's word in a way that we can communicate it to somebody else that they can understand it as well, at least understand where we're coming from. So he says, "With in the next verse, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." This word for judge, it's word krino, it's a Greek word krino, and it can mean several different things. It's used in several different ways. And so it is important for you and me, just like if we were looking at any English word that can mean several different things, we need to understand it in context and make sure we're using that word or understanding that word in the way the context implies. So these are the ways that this word is used, this word krino or judge. It can just be using good judgment, discernment, evaluating something. It can be used as a judge who's doing judicial litigation, making a judgment legal call on things. It could be a bestowal or a judging of a reward. You know, when we stand before the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be reward that is given. There's a judgment call on that. That's why it's called the judgment seat. It's a seat that was used in military and like the Olympics kind of races and things where you'd have somebody stand upon a platform, a raised platform called the bema, and they would execute judgment and make sure that you ran by the rules and that you get your reward, or that you did what you're supposed to do on the battlefield and you get your reward. That's that kind of judgment. So it's used that way. It can be just a pronouncement of guilt that you're, this is right or this is wrong. It may not have to be necessarily legal, but it's pointing out that you're right or wrong. And it can be finally judgment on whether we're going to heaven or not. There's final judgment on our future fate. That is reserved for God, right? That's not me. That last one, I can't say I'm going to take on that one. That's not me to decide. And that's what many people imply, or even the Pharisees were saying, that unless you do what I say, that's the only way you're going to get into heaven. You got to be religious. You got to be good. You got to follow the law. You got to follow all the nuances of the law that we have laid out for you. And this is how you please God. And this is how you're righteous. This is how you get to heaven. And so we're telling you this. And Jesus kept arguing with them and saying, you are leading them to destruction with that kind of message. But there is a certain kind of judgment that they are laying out. And so in this passage, I'm going to tell you that I think it is probably nuanced to the last three. Maybe he has several different meanings here. I'll try to share why. I think there does have to be some kind of idea of reward that's here, and at least pointing out that certain things are right or wrong. And I do think that ultimately God is kind of speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he's talking about usurping God's role as far as pointing out what is guilt before God and going to heaven or not. I think that's part of it. But let me show you why I say that. There's a parallel passage, Luke chapter 6. So if you're taking notes, write that down, Luke chapter 6. But you can go read some of the same teachings of Jesus that he's talking about, the same thing. And it says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, for your reward. So he talks about reward. He's using the same kind of language that Paul uses talking about when we stand before the beam of the judgment seat of Christ. Your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. Talking about God, for God, he is kind to the unfaithful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And it sounds like there's this idea that you do these things and that there is reward. You are loving your enemies. You're doing these things that don't get you to heaven. This is not how you get to heaven. This is what you'll be rewarded for. He says a little bit later in the same statements, judge not, and you shall not be judged. See? Same context. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Which harkens back to the Lord's Prayer, that forgive us as we forgive those who have sinned against us, forgive our sins, or forgive our debts. He comes back to the same idea that we are supposed to forgive. We've been forgiven. If I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I've been forgiven, I ought to be forgiving, be out forgiving others. But if I'm not, then he's saying, then you're not expressing that you are walking in the light, you're walking in fellowship, you're walking as a child of God, you are making these decisions, you are not forgiving, you are being judgmental, then that's going to come back on you. He says, give, and it will be given to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Same kind of language that Jesus is using in our passage. It just gives me a sense that maybe there is reward that is being talked about here. So it sounds like, as we're going through this passage, that he's saying that as you come alongside people and you see things that are wrong, it's okay to judge. Just don't do it the way the hypocrites do. And then he says, let me explain to you how to do that. You want to not do that? Here's what it looks like. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? And he goes on and says, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove that little speck from your eye, and look, the plank is in your own eye. This is talking about hypocrites. There's our context. He said, don't judge like the hypocrites do. Because he explains, this is how the hypocrites do it. He says, first, this is what you do. You remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You two are sitting here at the front. Can I have y'all stand up a second? Can I have y'all both come up here up so everybody can see you? And I'll have you stand over here if you don't mind. And if you stand right here if you don't mind, okay? I have, a plank. There you go. It's a plank. Now I'm going to take a little bitty speck here, and I'm going to stick it in your eye. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to act like there's a little speck in her. I would not do that. I have bad eye problems, and I want to avoid specks in my eye. But we're going to assume you have a speck in your eye, okay? And a speck would just be, the word is like a little splinter, a little piece of a wood. And the plank, it could be just a huge thing. This is pretty long. But I'm going to have you put this up to your eye and hold it with both hands. Hold it with both hands. I'm going to let go. All right? There you go. Hold on to it. Got it? Okay. So you have this in your eye. You have the little thing in your eye. Let's say you feel like there's something that you need to help her with, right? All right? So Donna's trying to figure out how he's going to help her. And so you're now trying to see if you can see. You can't see, for one thing. You can't get close enough for the log in your own eye. You can't get close enough. You know, have you ever tried to get something out of somebody's eye? You got to get some light, and you got to say, tilt your head back, and then let me kind of look in here, and you got to get close. And that, you know, that's how you got to do it. He can't do that. He can't help her with, she may go, I have the speck in my eye. She may admit, I got a speck in my eye. I need help with the speck in my own eye. And he can say, well, here, let me help you. And he's going to poke her in the eye with this. It also keeps him at a distance from her. There is a distance here that how could he ever come alongside and help with this distance between the two of them? He can't. So if he is able to deal with this, take it out of his own eye, now he can get close. Now he can show love and care. That's exactly it. Give him a hand. Y'all can have a seat. Perfect. Y'all can have a seat. Thank you. Watch the step there. That was perfect with the kiss at the end. Thank you. Done. Because that is the idea. It is out of love and care that we take care of the things in our own life so that we can help others as well with the things in their life. When we have that big plank in our own eye, we are hypocritical to say, I got this plank, but I'm pretty sure you got something in your eye and you need to deal with that. And we got this big thing in our own eye. Obviously, Jesus is kind of speaking with some kind of hyperbole and trying to make a point with this. But I think we can look at this and go, well, there's a lot of nuances to this illustration that we can understand that affect us when we're trying to help other people. But he doesn't say, don't help other people. He doesn't say, don't help them with the sin in their life. It says, remove what's in your own eye so that you can do that. So it's not saying, don't have any kind of judgment. Well, you do have a speck in your eye, and I can come alongside and help you. That you can't say, well, I'm not even supposed to look in your eye. I'm not even supposed to help you. We, of course, we're supposed to. That's the order for the so that we're not hypocrites, that we deal with the stuff in our own life. There's a difference between being judgmental and using good judgment, right? I mean, that's the best way to put it, I think, of what Jesus is trying to communicate here. We are not supposed to be judgmental. He is saying, don't do that. Don't be judgmental. Don't think that you are better and you've got things figured out and this other person's bad and I'm going to point out all the sin in everybody else's life. That's being judgmental. Using good judgment is very important. We teach our kids to use good judgment. We want people to grow up using good judgment. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2 says that he who is spiritual judge all things. We're supposed to be judging. We need to be judging, just not as the hypocrites do. And that's the point. So, 3 points of application. Very simple. You can write them down if you want to. You can probably remember them. Number one, do judge. Do judge. Even though the verse says, judge not, I believe Jesus is saying, do judge. Just not as the hypocrites do. Do judge using good judgment to discern right and wrong, good, evil, sin. Yes. Yes. We need to call sin, sin. In our culture, maybe even the world, it feels like we're avoiding using the term sin. That we don't want to offend by using the word sin. We need to be able to say sin. Sin is sin. It is affront to God. It is a thumb and nose at God. It is going our own way. It is the opposite of God. It is not good. It is horrible. It is bad in my life. It's bad in your life. And that's a judgment call. And I'm telling you, it is bad. I am making that judgment. Do judge sin. It is horrible. Jesus is not encouraging people to be free from any moral restraint of saying, it doesn't matter. Whatever you want to do is fine. That's not what he's saying when he says, judge not. It's not saying there shouldn't be any kind of standard to be shared, to say, here's right, what's right and what's wrong, or explain or upheld. He's not saying that. I promise you, he's not saying that in that passage. He's never said it. Jesus is not forbidding all moral judgment or accountability. He is not. In fact, when you read his preaching, he is talking about accountability. He is saying, you brood of vipers, you horrible teachers, you righteous people who act like you're righteous, you're not. This is wrong. He is holding them accountable. There does need to be accountability. Rather, he's forbidding that superficial, hypocritical, many times harsh, unforgiving, self-righteous, I could probably add a few other things in there, judgment that condemns others, especially without first evaluating one's own spiritual condition and sin. That's easy to fall into, though. I mean, we read that and go, well, yeah, that's bad. I don't want to do that. But it's so easy. The harder one is making sure they're not hypocritical. It's easy for me to get on the internet and read something somebody says, somebody posts, go, God, what an idiot. I need to let them know. Man. And that's what we want to do. They can't get away from that. I need to stop them. I need to tell them. It's easy. We get into it. That's a judgment call, and that is dealing with stuff without dealing in my own heart. I just know I'm angry, and I assume it's righteous anger, and it's just like Jesus, so let me at it. And that's where we go. We become judgmental. And I believe that's why people attack Christians and say, judge not, because y'all are judgmental. That's their thinking, and they're making a judgment call, obviously, but many times we are. That's the problem. That's why I say it's insidious. The way Satan uses this is because we could dismiss it and say, I don't need to deal with this because it's just wrong. Or we can say, maybe you're right, and I'll go ahead and be tolerant of whatever. Neither one of those is right. We need to be people that uphold truth and say sin is sin. Next one, number two, is do judge. Do judge, two do judges. Last one is do not judge. Number two, do judge our own lives. He's telling us to do that. My own thoughts, my own actions, and regularly deal with that plank in my own eye. That's a judgment call. That's judging. That is determining right and wrong. And I believe I don't do this enough. And because of that, I project that on other people and assume that y'all aren't either. I don't know. Maybe you're doing that all the time. I'm just telling you, I don't always do this. I need to do a whole lot more. And many of you know the environment that I work at the Capitol. I work with our legislators. I work with two parties. I work with parties that are angry at each other within their party and angry at each other across parties. They call each other liars. Everybody's a liar. Every single person at the Capitol, from my understanding, based on the tweets and everything else, are liars because they're telling me they're liar. I meet with them, they tell me that they're liars. I can't believe all these liars, and they'll tell me who's lying. Everybody's telling me about all these other people lying. And for me, I'm sitting there thinking, you're a big fat liar. You know, I'm sitting there talking in my head, I'm thinking the same thing. And I get frustrated and angry, and I realize, wait a minute. I just made a judgment call of these people. It is so easy to fall into that. I am feeling like you are a big fat liar, and you're horrible, and I need to tell you. Rather than saying, I need to spend time with the Lord and let the Lord show me where I may be representing things wrongly. I may be saying things that I'm exaggerating. I may be using some things to color things a little bit differently, to color somebody in a different light to protect myself. I may be doing these things. I need to make sure that my heart, my life is clean before the Lord so that I can come alongside my brothers and sisters and say, I've been dealing with the same kind of stuff, and it provides a humility in us when we do that that allows us, I believe, to come alongside in an appropriate way with people. When we judge ourselves, we realize how corrupted our minds are, how sinful our desires are, and how detestable our behavior is before God. I hope when you leave here, the thing that you remember is this, that the passage that we talked about, where Jesus is talking about judge not lest you be judged, he spends more verses explaining the hypocrisy of how we actually go about that and giving that illustration. And the example that we had up here, hopefully that will be ingrained in your head. Because this is what I believe Jesus wants for our heart, not for us to go out of here going, okay, I now know what this means, so if somebody comes at me with judge not lest ye be judged, I am ready to pound them, because I know now, I know what I can say. I know I can say, you're wrong, and here's why. I hope that's not what you get from this passage or this sermon today. We need to come with a humbling act only that leads to our entirely thankfulness to God and his grace to us. When we come before him humbly, allow him to look at our heart and expose our heart, and show us where we have fallen short, how we can deal with that in our own life so that we can come alongside others and help. Once we see our sins, then our judgment will not be clouded by any kind of envy or self-righteousness or pride or anything else. Instead, it will be cleared away by thankfulness to God for his grace and led by compassion for my hurting and sinful brother or sister. That's what we need to be. It's men and women who recognize we're all sinful, we're all blowing it, we all keep messing up. I need to deal with it all in my life so that I can come alongside and help you. And you need to do the same thing in your life so you can come alongside me and encourage me and help me in my life. So, two do judges. Number three, judge not like the hypocrites. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Judge not like the hypocrites without that humility, without that love, without the compassion, and without a goal of restoration. That is what we need to be about, is restoration. So when we're evaluating, should I respond back to this person? Should I make this call? Should I send the email? Should I say something? Should I make this comment? We need to step back and go, let me make sure that I've dealt with things in my own life first. And that my goal is to judge appropriately. Judge the way I'm supposed to, with humility, with love, with compassion, with the idea of restoring. if there is not the hope and opportunity and possibility and hopefully probability that there can be restoration and there can be a change of heart by my actions, maybe I need to reevaluate my process and what I'm doing and reevaluate my own heart so I can come alongside others. Let me give you a quick illustration before I close. There's a lady at the Capitol. She's a homosexual lady. She's a representative. And she's a friend. God bless you. She's a friend. And I know that she understands that I love her and I love the Bible. And how I know that is this. I got a call from a lobbyist now who used to be a chief of staff for a former senator. Former senator had died, a Democrat senator, had been in the House for a while, been in the Senate for a while, about 25 years in public service. He retired before I started, so I didn't know him. I don't know the guy. But he passed away. He passed away about a month ago. I got a call from this lobbyist who used to be his former chief of staff, and he said, I was talking to the family, and they said they wanted somebody to do the service, the funeral service. If you've served, you could be in the interred at the state cemetery there in Austin. It's a big deal. It's got, you know, all these dignitaries and everybody that are buried there. So he's going to be buried there, and he said there's going to be probably about 150 of his colleagues that are there. And could you do this? And I said, I'd be honored. Why? And he said, well, I was talking to the family, and I told them there's only one person I know at the Capitol that can do this. And I appreciated that. I like that he said this. This is for a guy that's a lobbyist, a Democrat lobbyist that wanted me to do this service. And I said, I would do it. So I went to the cemetery. And at the cemetery, this female representative, homosexual lady, she was there, and she wanted to introduce me to some of the people that were there. It turns out her father and the senator that had passed, her father was a judge, the senator that passed, were good friends, and they'd done things as families, and they'd grown up together, and so this was very special for her. So she's introducing me to some people, just as we come in the front side of the state cemetery, and there's a handful of people, and she goes, I want to introduce y'all to our pastor at the Capitol. This is Scott Wall. He's the pastor at the Capitol. And they're going, oh, that's interesting. What is that? And she says, he does Bible studies at the Capitol. And she said, I don't even know. She looks at me and she says, I don't even know your politics. And she goes, I think that's good. I don't even know his politics. What I do know is that he loves me and he loves the Bible. And he wants to share the Bible with us. I'm like, I'm glad. That's a nice little slogan. I like more, but I like that she knows I love her and I love the Bible. And so that was kind of my introduction to some of these people. Well, the lobbyist had said, I just want to tell you a little bit about the senator. The senator, when he was on the floor, he knew his Bible a lot of times. So somebody would say something about John 3:16 on the floor. And the senator would say, yeah, but do you know John 3:17? And his point being, I believe, I'm surmising, I may be wrong in this, is it says in John 3:17 that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, right? And so that condemnation, I believe, is what he's kind of saying, you know, don't judge kind of thing. No, don't condemn, because Jesus didn't condemn. And so he told me this, and so I know, okay, well, at least he knows something about the Bible. So when I did the service, I very hopefully honestly and appropriately mentioned, you know, the things I understood about the senator. And I said apparently he would quote the scripture on the floor sometimes. Somebody would say John 3:16, and he would say John 3:17 and talk about no condemnation, you know, that Jesus didn't come to condemn. And that led me to say, continue on, I said he's exactly right. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. Do you know why? Because they're already condemned. Everybody's condemned. He didn't come to condemn. We're already condemned. We're all sinful. Every one of us is sinful. We're all condemned. He came to save us from that condemnation. And those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans says, there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now there's no condemnation for those who have put their trust in Jesus, which led me to share the gospel with this group of 150 people. I went through a very strong, I did not do an altar call. Didn't quite feel appropriate that, but I did say that you can pray something like this. And I gave a little bit of a prayer that somebody could say, but I said, you talk to me afterwards about this. I had a couple of people come up. I felt like they were what I would call sort of stealth Christians, where I think they were Christians, but they came up and they go, thank you for sharing that. That really needed to be shared today. That was great. I'd love to use that and kind of walk off. I think they were a little unsure that they should be supporting that necessarily. The reason I share all this with you is I believe that the goal is see people come into a relationship with Jesus. And I can love on this representative who I believe is doing things and living in a way that's not according to Scripture. She knows I love her and I love the Bible. And it opened up an opportunity for me to share the gospel. And I believe, I firmly believe this, but it doesn't mean that it's true. I firmly believe that she is going to come to Christ. I feel comfortable and confident saying that with you because I've been praying about this for a long time, praying to the Lord about it, talking to her about it, and I feel like God is doing some things in her life, and I'm excited about that. I've seen that happen. I had the same feeling when the senator that ended up in prison, I led him to the Lord, but there was a time where I felt like, God, I see God working in this life. I think we're getting to that point. And in fact, I talked to my elders of the church. I may have shared this with you and said, I am sharing the gospel with the senator at the end of this week. Please pray, because I think this is the time he's going to accept Christ. And they prayed, and he accepted Christ. And I feel like that's what's happening with this young lady, too. She got to hear the gospel. She knows I love her. All that to say, I believe that our goal is to not avoid making good judgments about what's right and what's wrong, not even not say what's right and what's wrong, and not even call sin, sin. But we need to do it with a spirit of humility that we work in our own life and we look for ways that we can bring about some kind of restoration, whether it's restoration in a believer or restoration from a non-believer with the Lord because of the sin in their life. Let me close with this final, I guess you call it, it's not necessarily a meme, but this I found this on the internet. People will always tell me, judge not, lest ye be judged. I reply, twist not scripture, lest ye be like Satan. I'm going to leave you with that. Let's close with prayer. As I just mentioned, I was able to share this message with the people at this funeral. And the message is very simple, that we all are condemned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve to be separated from God. But because Jesus came into the world to save the world, he came and gave his life up on the cross, died, was buried, and rose again as a sacrifice in my place and your place. And we can be in Christ by receiving that as a gift. So if you've never received the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins, you can do that right now. So as I close, I'm going to stop here and give time for you to pray if you'd like to pray. If you've never said, God, I know that I'm a sinful person. I know I'm separated from you. I want to receive what Christ did on the cross for me, that I will no longer have condemnation in my life. I won't be condemned because Jesus took my condemnation upon himself on the cross. You can tell God that. It doesn't have to be all those words exactly like that, but just share your heart with God. That's what prayer is. And then I'll close here in a second.